Midkiff, that was it, Midkiff, yeah, thank you. Midkiff, that was her name. Iris Midkiff. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 12, and we last time worked our way up to verse 25 through 24, and we stop at verse 24. We'll finish chapter 12 up tonight. Probably be about as far as we get. We did this morning get started into chapter 13. But I got to tell you about chapter 13. You got to have some time for chapter 13. It was my intention this morning. I'm going to tell you what my intention was. It was my intention this morning to try to finish chapter 11. Well, we got through verse 4. So, it didn't happen. But anyway, to God be the glory. Amen. And by the way, we normally 11 to 12. I think it was 12:30 before we left. So, chapter 12, verse 25. Verse 25 begins the fifth and final warning that you have in the book of Hebrews. And this is simply the warning, the danger of refusing God. Now, let's begin verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, again, I've said this many times, and if you ain't got it by now, you're in trouble. You got to remember who he's talking to. Got to remember the purpose of this letter. Amen. The purpose of what the writer is doing. He's speaking to Hebrew Christians. And he's trying to get them out of the old way into the right way. He's trying to get them to get out of the Levitical system into Christ. Now, he begins to switch gears just a little bit, but he's still on this mind frame. With these next few verses. You see, the word refuse here in verse 25 means to shun or to decline or avoid, you know, just to avoid it, not to shun away from it. And you notice what he says. See that you refuse not him. Who's the him here? Oh, yeah, Christ, who he's talking about, who he's been talking about, you know. The author and finisher of our faith, he called him, didn't he? See that you refuse not him. He's speaking about Christ, God himself. That's what he's talking about. He once again is referring to that experience at Mount Sinai. You remember we talked about that Sinai experience where God spake from the mountain and fear was invoked upon them. And remember, he told them, you know, you're no longer, you're not at Mount Sinai no more, you're at Mount Zion, you see. But he's going back to that Mount Sinai experience when God spoke from the mountain. Now, if they could not escape who refused to listen to God then, how are we going to escape if we refuse to listen to God? Now, I want you to notice something. What he's saying. Notice the change in how he's talking. He first starts here. See that ye, he's talking to them. He's not including himself in that because he's made up his mind. He's going to serve Christ. He's going to believe God. He's going to believe what Christ has done. He's not in that crowd. But notice how he changes tune by the end of the verse. How he says, much more shall not, what is that word? We. Now he puts yourself in the mix. You see. Because he realizes that if you don't keep your focus where it's supposed to be, if you don't keep your mind upon the things of God, the next thing you know, you'll find yourself away from the things of God. And so we got to constantly keep our focus upon the things of God. The devil doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to get our mind on everything else but the scriptures and but God. But he's telling them, how shall not we escape if we turn away? And that's the same meaning of the word refuse. How are we going to escape, he says. If they didn't listen to God and we don't listen to God, then how are we going to escape or not, you see? Now, He goes on, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now notice here in verse 26. Now you go back again to the book of Exodus, and he talks about, you see this experience when God spoke from the mountain. He shook the mountain. He shook the earth, didn't he? Look here in Exodus 19 and 18. The Bible says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. You see, God shook the mountain, you see, and it evoked fear and trembling in the people. But now, let me tell you what he's telling them here. But God has promised that he will once again do some shaking. Amen? But not just Mount Sinai, but what? Everything. He'll shake the earth, and not only the earth, but he mentioned heaven as well. He's going to shake this whole world up. And it's coming. It's still to come. You see, he's going to bring in a shaking. Now, over in the book of Haggai, you get this. The prophet Haggai spoke of this. Go back with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai, and you'll see a similarity here in what he's talking about. Haggai chapter number 2. And read with me verse 4 through 9. But I want to dwell just a few minutes on verses 6 and 7, where he talks some about this. But begin in verse 4 of Haggai, chapter number 2. He says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, I start in verse 2. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes? In comparison of it is nothing. Now verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. Now that word once means one more time. That's what it means. Yet one more time. That's what he's talking about. Yet once, it is a little while. Notice that's not going to happen right now, but there's a day coming when it's going to happen. It is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you need to understand some things here. Go back to verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. And I told you what that meant. That meant one more time. It is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now, of course, he is quoting parts of this in what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12. It's an event still in the future. It's still in the future, even today. It's still in the future. It would be fulfilled, can only be fulfilled at the time when Christ before. Now, it'll take place after Christ removes his church from this earth. Now, we saw this in the book of Revelation. And verse 7 says, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This shaking he's talking about is going to be a global shaking. And it's going to happen during the tribulation period. You remember when we studied Revelation, many of you all were here. We studied the tribulation period. We studied this shaking of the earth. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading at verse number 12, down through verse 17. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now you're talking about a shaking, quite a shaking. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, you get some more of this over in Revelation chapter 16. And looking at verse 18 through about 21. Let's start verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake." Now, notice this. "Such as was not since man were upon the earth." What does that tell you? There's never going to be an earthquake like there is going to be an earthquake. Never. You're talking about an earthquake, a shaking. It's going to be right here. "Such as never has been before. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Now, God telling them here that there's going to be a shaking. Amen. Now, back to Hebrews. Chapter 12, he says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also the heavens." Now, verse 27, "And this word." Now, what is this word? What he's just said. Amen. What God has said. That's right. What God has just said. And by the way, this writer has been giving them a lot of what God said. He's been reminding them of what God has said. "And this word, yet once more," that's what God said, "signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Now, verse 27, this word, that's God's word, what God has said. One more time he said, "I'm going to shake it up. I'm going to shake up this earth." Now, notice what he says. He says there's going to be a removing of those things that are shaken, things that are made. Now, what is that? Well, he's going to remove the physical things. Man's made a lot of things, hadn't he? Man's took what God gave him and made a lot of things. Made some good things, made some not so good things. But those things don't mean anything, you see. The things we accumulate in this earth, they don't mean anything, you see. Those are the things that those things can be shaken. Those things can be destroyed. All these buildings that we have built, they'll be shaken one of these days. Amen. They'll be shaken. They'll crumble and fall to the ground. As magnificent as they are, and as wonderful as they are, these things are shakable. They're made. They're man-made. They'll shake up and be gone one of these days. That's what he's thinking about. He's going to get rid of these shakable things and replace them with things they can't shake. They won't shake. They won't break. What is that? These are things that cannot be shaken. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Verse number 34. And I want to read the first eight verses of this. Look at what he says in Isaiah 34, verse 1 through 8. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with her blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Iduma. Now let's stop right there a minute. What is Iduma? If you remember, we studied the book of Genesis. I know a lot of y'all probably wasn't here. We went through the book of Genesis, and we studied Iduma. Iduma is Edom. Iduma is the land of Edom. And when you follow that out, it encompasses your Muslim nations today. These nations that are wreaking havoc in our world today, basically. Notice what he says. It shall come down upon Iduma, Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Iduma. And the unicorns, and by the way, this word unicorns, is simply means your oxen, your wild oxen. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become a burning pitch. Now, these are the things, the reason I had to read that, these are the things that will be shaken. These things not pleasing to God. The things man-made, you know, and man has created a lot of havoc, man has created a lot of wars, and these things are to be shaken. And buildings and stuff. But what you got to understand is he also talks in this verse about things today that cannot be shaken. What is that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's peace, joy, satisfaction. You see, today to the children of God, they can't shake your faith. Amen? They can't shake your peace that God gives you. God gives us some things that's unshakable. You see, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter what they build, no matter what they threaten with, they can't shake the peace that God gives you. And God's going to do away with these unshakable things, and he's going to bring in, those shakable things, he's going to bring in those unshakable things. This can only happen during the millennial reign of Christ. It will not happen till then. Following the tribulation, there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ when the peace, when Christ will reign in peace. Those are unshakable things, you see. And God's going to do away with the shakable and going to replace it with the unshakable. Back to Isaiah and chapter 54. And verse number 10, the Bible says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." You see, they can't do away with the goodness of God. Oh, yeah, love. Oh, that's right. Those are unshakable things. You see. Amen. That's exactly right. And you go to Isaiah 65 and verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." You see, there's a city. God's preparing a city that's going to sit right down, isn't he? Unshakable. They can't do anything about that. They can ridicule it. They can do whatever. But God's going to shake up this present world, and he's going to set down a brand new one. Amen? Amen. Unshakable. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. That's right. You see, and that's things which cannot be shaken, that they may remain. Verse 28, wherefore we, notice that word we again, he puts himself right in the mix with them. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that word moved means shaken, here's what he tells us to do. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With all this in mind, considering everything he has just said, with all this in mind, the writer says, we have a kingdom which will not and cannot be shaken. And having that in mind, you ought to just have some grace. Amen? Hey, that's what he said. Look here. Let us have grace. And by the way, you know what that word grace means? It means grateful. Look it up. It means grateful. It means for these things, you and I are to be grateful. Amen. Thankful. You know, and he's telling that to those Hebrew Christians. You ought to just try and be thankful. Why don't you just try that a while? You know? Be thankful. God's going to give you something that they can't do nothing about. That's right. And so you ought to have a little bit of grace in your heart, gratefulness. By the way, I don't know how many of you use, if you don't use, let me say it that way, you need you a good Bible dictionary. Concordance is what you need to help you understand these words. Because that word grace means something else somewhere else. But in this verse, it means gratefulness, you see. And for that, he says you ought to be thankful. And he goes on to say even more there. Not only should you be grateful, but you should serve God. Having all this in mind, you should have no problem serving God. Amen? And how are we to serve God? With reverence and godly fear. With respect. God needs to be respected. We ought to respect God in everything we do. We ought to have a godly fear, a godly reverence for God and what he is doing. And then verse 29, he sums this chapter up by this. For our God is a consuming fire. And what is he talking about? Our God is a God of judgment. God will judge all this wrong stuff. God will take care of all this violence going on in the world today. You and I don't need to try it. You and I can't if we wanted to. We can't do nothing about these wicked people other than pray and ask for God's help. But God will clean house. God will take care of this mess one of these days. But until then, you and I need to just stick right where our business needs to be in the Word of God. Our business needs to be telling people about the goodness of God. Our business needs to be about proclaiming a Savior that still loves them. If they don't want nothing to do with it, then we've done what we've had to do. We move on. Amen? If they threaten us, well, let us have to be doing some threatening. You know, that's not to stop us. God doesn't want us to stick our head in the sand and say, I'm done. Amen, does he? Well, no. We're to trust God and move right on down the road. And because God is a consuming fire, but God is also a God of grace and mercy, you see, to his people. God will judge the sins of this world, but he'll also give grace and mercy to those who are living and believing in him. You and I don't walk this journey by ourselves. We walk it with the grace of God, with the hand of God, with the help of God. And that's what he's trying to tell them here. As they serve God. Now, chapter 13, and we'll just give you a little introduction to that before we get into it next week. Chapter 13 The writer is now going to leave the main thrust of what he's been talking about. I mean, you know, he's been talking about the preeminence of Christ and Christ being the new way and the new covenant. He's going to, in this concluding chapter, he's going to kind of come off of that a little bit, and he's going to dwell on certain basic topics here for those believers of that day. Certain things that they should be doing, certain things they should not be doing. And he's going to dwell on three basic things, really. The first one being love in the first six verses. He's going to deal on love, and he'll focus on three aspects of love primarily here. He'll talk about love of the brethren. He'll talk about love, physical love. He'll talk about physical love. And then he'll talk about greed. And then he's going to talk about leadership. Starting in verse number 7, he'll talk a little bit about leadership. And then he'll give some last concluding words to this letter. He's going to focus on the particular needs and problems of the people he's writing to. And he starts with brotherly love. He's going to warn against selfishness. Selfishness in regards to people. He'll talk in regards to people, in regards to lust in the physical love, and then, of course, I told you, greed. Ed, we got about 5 minutes, so we'll just dip right into verse 1. It's very short, but look what he says. Let brotherly love continue. Now, he is speaking of love for the brethren. Who does that apply to? It applies to God's children. He's talking about love of the brethren, love of God's children. Now notice how he said this. Let brotherly love continue. Now with that statement, it makes me think that they must have been practicing some of this. Or he wouldn't have said, let it continue. They must have been having, to some extent, a love for each other, to help them, to see them through. But he's dwelling here on God's children. Let me give you some verses throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, you see these words again. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You see, you and I today, as children of God, and by the way, we are united together under one purpose. That's the cause of Christ. We're united under the banner of the cross. We have a purpose. Now, we don't always agree on all those things we do and how we do them. And that's just common ground. But brotherly love must be the key issue. I told him this morning, I said, if we don't have brotherly love inside our own walls, how are we going to reach a world out there that don't even know anything about brotherly love? If the reputation is out there at Mount Atha, oh, they're fighting like cats and dogs. They can't get along with each other at all. You know what kind of testimonies out there? They're fighting like cats and dogs. Yeah, I don't want nothing to do with that. You know, but if we have a testimony out there that, you know, that those people out there, man, they love each other. You know, it's a witness. It's a witness to the cause of Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, the Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfringed love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. He is talking about our love for each other. Those in the faith, those we meet all the time, and most of the time, this kind of love is simple. Amen. Now, he's by no means saying you're not to love, you know, the sinner. But we're supposed to love the sinner. But if we can't love the brethren, how are we going to love the sinner? You understand what I'm saying? Brotherly love has to continue. Brotherly love has to be in the equation. And so we must make brotherly love. Now, we're going to quit there because he's going to talk about the other side of the fence. Verse 2, strangers. You see, brotherly love are people we encounter all the time. It's easy. That kind of love really is easy, you know. I hope you think it's easy to love me. I know what some of you think. But anyway, you know, it's supposed to be easy to love me, you know. My mama does, so y'all have to. Amen. But anyway, but, you know, and sometimes, you know, that doesn't mean that, hey, we're always going to agree and it's all going to be hunky-dory. No, we're going to have some tough days. But it's the tough days that helps us. You understand what I'm saying? It's the tough days that brings us together to know somebody does care for you. Maybe it doesn't always seem that way. And maybe the preacher doesn't always seem to, but he does. He does. Sometimes he's got a lot on his head going on. And but I sometimes don't think people realize the time. And, you know, my number one goal, and this is my opinion, I may be wrong, and correct me if I'm wrong, but from the Word of God, I gather my number one priority is to teach you the Word of God. I'm supposed to teach you what the Word of God says. Now, I can't teach you the Word of God unless I beat it into my head. Amen? So I have to spend a lot of time beating, you know, this head's hard and thick. And I have to spend a lot of time putting it in there because I'm responsible for this flock. I am responsible to make you understand that the Word of God is real, that it hurts. I told them this morning, we're going into chapter 13, and don't be offended at the preacher because there's some tough stuff in here, especially when we talk about marriage. He talks about marriage in verse 4. He talks about marriage in the marriage bed. And that gets to be a tough subject.
Yeah. You didn't put it in.
Oh, no. And if I don't give it to you the way he put it to him, he's going to beat me up. I don't want no whipping. I'd rather be whipped by you than by him. Amen. You know, some time back, I don't know if you remember this or not, I preached on divorce. I just preached what the Bible said. And I had some people got really mad at me and left. I mean, I got phone calls. I got letters saying that I was wrong. I was a maniac. And I said, all I did was tell you what the Bible said. I just told you what the Bible said. I didn't make it up. I just told you what the Bible said. And we will talk about divorce when we get to verse 4. The Bible is very strict when it comes to divorce. I didn't give it. I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what it says. Amen. And that's just the way it is. The Bible is strict on it. Now, does that mean we can't serve God? No, that ain't what it means. That ain't what it means. You go where you're at, wherever you find yourself out today, and you serve God. You know, God's a God of grace and a God of mercy. Amen? And you pick up the pieces and you serve God wherever you find yourself. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not condemning you. I condemn divorce because the Bible does. But I don't condemn people that's been divorced. I understand things happen. I understand sometimes you can't help it. But the Bible does say some things about it. Amen? And we will discuss that when we get to verse 4. And we will talk about that. Later. We'll start, we'll review verse 1 next week, and then we will jump right into verse 2, which talks about entertaining strangers.